Okay, I'm glad you all are with us today. Today is October 13, 2020. The days are passing by quickly. We'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here and study your word. It's the highlight of our day. We need it so desperately. And we thank you that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to do anything other than show up and have positive volition, and you do all the rest. What a gracious God. Now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a few things to go over before we get started. It's kind of like having to lay out where we're going and so forth. I'm going to show you what I had for Sunday that I didn't get on my stick first. There's only two verses. I mean, what is it, Cindy?
I just left it on early, but I want to be over
here. Okay. Now this is where I was going to put up Sunday, and I'll probably put it up each Sunday before we start, because I think this is one of the most important passages for us in the time which we are in. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I think this is incumbent upon every one of us to do what is said in that verse, and the more we see it, the more we will be mindful of it. But of course, you have to know what the armor is before you can put it on. If you don't know, just go to Ephesians chapter 6, I guess probably starting around verse 10 or 9, something like that, and it will describe the armor to you. This was what we were going to show you Sunday, that is long gone now. But that was Freedom Sunday. Did any of you look at that? Have a chance to see it? You did?
Part of it.
Part of it.
Yeah.
Well, okay. I saw the whole thing. It was good. So if you missed that one, you have a way to redeem yourself. And that's with this, which is going to occur tonight at 9 o'clock. And this is church preparedness. Thursday, October the 13th, 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. Tuesday. What did I say? Thursday?
Yeah,
Tuesday. How sheriffs can defend your church. That's Sheriff Mack. I know him personally. He's put out publications. He's from, I believe it's Arizona. And he is phenomenal. He has the, what is it called? No, I don't see it on here.
Oh,
here, okay. CSPOA. That doesn't show up on my screen here. And that's the Constitutional Sheriff's Police Officers Association.
What channel is that?
What? I'm going to give it to you. I am. I'm just introducing it now. Y'all tough crowd tonight. Anyway, he's a great guy, and he goes around all over the country and educates sheriffs that they are the highest authority in the county. And no one from the federal government can come in there without getting his permission. And if they come in there and do something that he doesn't like, he can lock them up. The FBI, the CIA, it doesn't matter who he is. And if you have one of these sheriffs that understands the authority they have, anyone that is, it could be a mayor, it could be a city council, whoever it may be, is going against your constitutional rights, you tell him and he'll stop whatever they're doing that is offending you or is in some way abridging your rights. He knows all about that. He's a great guy, very down to earth. Oh, by the way, he won a Supreme Court decision with regards, I believe it was with the Second Amendment. And he went all the way to the Supreme Court and won. So that's good to know. So here's the information on it. This is what it says. My dear friends, churches are under attack in America. That's obvious. What's not obvious is what we can all do to respond. That's why I'm asking an incredibly important free webinar for pastors and church leaders. You don't have to be those. You'll see in a moment. Called Church Prepared on Tuesday, October 13th at that should be 9 p.m. See where I have it read there? That's the one for us. So nice that we can be home from Bible class and still watch this. I think you and your family will absolutely not want to miss this free event, which will equip and encourage you. Hosted by Peaceably Gathered Coalition and Todd Starnes. Do you all know Todd Starnes? He's a journalist. He's great. He's all about Christians and he's a radio host and Christian media personality. We brought together a lineup of national experts on the range of important topics for you and your church. So would you please join me for the free webinar on October the 13th? Now, and then he says you can see the full lineup of speakers, register right now. So I think maybe it's, is it here that you have to register? Let's see. And the registering is real easy. All they want is your name and your email address. Well, that didn't do anything. Well, let's see. No, that's not where I want to go. Let me try this one. I start not to hit these because my computer says, okay, let's slow down. Let's see. It's coming up. And the reason that you need to register is so they'll send you the link. And they'll send you an email back, a link, that will give you all the information. So here, this is what comes up when you hit that link there. And you see this right here where it says register? Right here?
Yeah.
Right there. I'm going to register, and it goes like this. And see, all it asks is, enter your first name, enter your email address, register now, and you're registered. And they will send you a link, an email back with the link. Okay? It's not hard. So I hope that y'all will do that, especially since y'all didn't do anything on that last one I had out there.
It's on the computer, right?
It's on the computer, right.
That's what I need to know.
So, Garth will have to go over probably to Morgan's house or okay. So that's, I hope y'all, I know that's going to be good information. That's why I took the time to do that, because it is important. Okay. Let's see what I have next on here. What I have next is where we're going later, so I'm going to get out of here. Okay, we're going to our Roman notes now. We're finishing up Romans 1:26. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading or vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And I'll put this on because only one other paragraph and we'll be where we start tonight. I just read the verse. There it is. This is a quote by W.A. Criswell from the Believer Study Bible. And this is what he says. Homosexuality is pictured by Paul not as the ultimate sin, but as the ultimate distortion of God's creative genius. When the human family indulges in sexual behavior antithetical to that for which they were biologically, psychologically, and emotionally designed, the futile, it would be degrading passions, or he says futile imagination. Our verse says degrading passions, which are synonyms for what we have here. The futile imagination has so darkened the foolish heart that it is virtually impossible to view anything as God intended. So once you have rejected God and you have gotten into immorality, that it skews your viewpoint, it skews your thinking. God is left completely out. You become negative towards God, and that imposes a great hindrance on you for the rest of your life, ending up in the lake of fire. Some claim that there is no normal when it comes to sexual relationships. Anything goes. But God designed man and woman to have heterosexual relationships and not homosexual or same-sex relations. That's a big no-no. Now we start tonight, lesson 34. This is the second time that God used the term, gave them over. He withdrew from them. He abandoned them to what they really wanted, which was to satiate their lusts. He says, okay, you're not gonna believe me. You're gonna reject the truth. You're gonna reject me. I'm turning you over to something that is going to destroy you. Incrementally, you will be sucked down in a vortex of pain and suffering and misery of your own making. That's what that's talking about. So he gave them over to the lust of their hearts. That's degeneracy. That's in verse 24. Romans 1:24. He gave them over to degrading passions. And that's perversion in verse 26. That's where we are now. And he gave them over to a depraved mind, which is rank immorality. So we have a progression here. In verse 24, he turned them over to the lust of their hearts. Let them be degenerate. Then he gave them over to their degrading passions, which was perversion, which is where we are in this verse. And then he gave them over to a depraved mind, which wound up being rank immorality. It goes from bad to worse to worser. I know that's not a word, but I like it. John MacArthur's Study Bible says this: Paul mentions women first to show the extent of debauchery under the wrath of an abandonment, because in most cultures, women are the last to be affected by the moral collapse. In other words, we haven't got to the man yet in homosexuality. We're talking about the women who lusted after other women. We're talking about lesbianism here. And it's not an accident that the women came first. You would think they would come last because men are more into satiating their sexual lust than women normally. But there's nothing normal about this, and that's why it's put this way. And then we have a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in The Problem of Pain, this was written in 1940, page 115, said, "The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved." That's what happens when God turns you over to your own pathetic perversions and lust. Again, the lost enjoy forever the horrible... You understand, the lost enjoy. They don't enjoy it. This is kind of a sarcastic way of putting it. The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. And that's what people who have rejected God and His truth do. They demand that they have the freedom to do anything that they want to do. And they don't want anybody telling them what to do. And God says, okay... He grants them that, and he turns away from them, turns them over to their lusts. So they enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. It is the lie that they can do anything that they want to, and there's no consequences, and that will be satisfying to them. And it never is. It's always dissatisfying, so they have to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Satan keeps promises. Well, you got to go one more level down. That's where the real fun is. That's where you're really going to be satisfied until they're destroyed. Now, Paul describes lesbians and homosexuality with the following words. These are the literal words that we have in the verses that we've been going over. First of all, he has lusts. That's plural. In verse 24. Then he used the words impurity. Also in verse 24. Then he uses dishonor. Also in verse 24. Then he uses degrading passions in verse 26. And he uses against nature. It's not normal. It's against nature. It's not natural. In verse 26. And then in verse 27, he uses the word indecent. Is there anything there that would commend homosexuality or lesbianism? Just the opposite, and this is coming from God's Word. So what I'm going to do now, and I shouldn't apologize, I'm just letting you know, there's several verses here, verse after verse, and I don't want you to get just spellbound by it where it's hard to pay attention. Because these are the verses, it's not all the verses, but is a number of verses of what God thinks about homosexuality and lesbianism. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, what is he talking about there? You know what sanctification means. It means to be set apart for blessing. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. And here he's talking about experiential sanctification. That you'll be set apart because you're obedient. Because you are growing spiritually and you're trusting Him and you're praying. You're doing the things that He requires. And that is God's will for you to be sanctified. Set apart from this world. Set apart from all the iniquity and the wickedness and the depravity of this world. And then He says, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now the suggestion here is that you cannot be sanctified if you choose to go for sexual immorality. You have one or the other. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, and the vessel here means wife. In sanctification, you've set apart yourself to your wife and her alone. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his wife, in sanctification and honor. You honor your wife. Oh yes, I know you're the husband, you have the authority, but you're a buffoon if you don't honor her. When you don't honor her, you're killing the goose that lays the golden egg. You get my drift, guys? Verse 5. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, I probably have to clarify this part here. Not in lustful passion isn't talking about having lustful passion toward your wife. It's having lustful passion for someone else's wife or someone else other than your wife. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know God. The Gentiles here is referring to unbelievers who have rejected the truth that they know about God from creation. And they're ignorant about God because they have already rejected Him. Once one believes satanic lies, they are sucked down into a vortex of darkness and start doing that which is unnatural and shameful. They develop scar tissue on their heart, which makes it easier for them to ignore God and to do abhorrent things, which they dare to claim was normal. They develop scar tissues. You see, every time that you are tempted to be immoral, and you go on with it, you pull the trigger on it, you do it, it's like putting a layer of callousness on your soul. The next time it gets easier. The next time then, easier and easier and easier, to where you don't even think about it. You don't even hesitate. You don't care what God thinks about it or what He has required from you. You're going to do it. And it gets to the point to where you completely ignore God and start doing abhorrent things like this pernicious LGBT program, getting involved with that group, which then they dare to claim was normal. That's what they always do. They have been very successful in convincing this whole country that this abomination to God is just another alternative lifestyle. And we as a people have bought it, hook, line, and sinker. But not me, and not you, I hope. I don't even have to say it, I hope. I know you do. You can totally reject it. Now let's look at the word here, degrading passions. Now, passions comes from the Greek word pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S. It's a noun, accusative, plural, neuter. It means experience of strong desire and passion. You know, it's sad, it's been this way a long time, even when I was growing up, that people, young people, children, and then in their teens, and then as young adults, no one has ever set them aside and explained to them the difference between love and passion. They think passion is love. But you know one thing about passion? It's never sustained. I mean, when you are passionate, it doesn't last long. And if you get married because you have passion, and you think that's going to sustain your marriage, because after all, passion is, I guess you could say it's a good place to be. I mean, it's pleasant. It's something that would make you content. You could say that you're happy when you're passionate. But the thing is, It doesn't last long. I'm not trying to be crude here, but I'm trying to make a point. I heard this one time from, I don't remember who, but I think it's true. For people who get married because of passion, and they can't wait to go all night with nothing but passion going on and all this kind of thing, and then they wake up the next morning and the passion is gone. Everything looks different. And if you base your marriage or your relationship on it, excuse me, it won't last. He said most married couples spend more time brushing their teeth than they do having sex. And you're going to base your marriage or on something that takes less time than brushing your teeth? I hope I made my point across without offending anybody. But it's true. Emotions, that's what people think about. And they watch these movies. What is it? Cinderella, or what's that woman that had the dwarf?
Snow White.
I don't know if she could wind up getting married or whatever. But they always, and they live happily ever after. What a crock. I know what I'm talking about. I can't tell you how many people I have canceled. I wish I would have canceled some of them. Counseled. And these are adults at every age. And I sit them down and talk to them about what marriage is about. And they look at me like, I've never heard that before. I mean, it's tragic. The most fundamental, basic, most important thing, or one of the most important things in their life, and they don't know anything about it. All they know is they are in love. And I tell them, if you're getting married because you're in love, you might as well start finding the lawyer's number now. Something of that effect. I'll move on. I think you got my point. Now we go to verse 27, Romans 1:27. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's kind of a long verse, but it's the man doing the same thing that the woman did in turning to the same sex. Because there gets a point to where a person without God in his life is never going to be sustained. He's never going to have peace. He's never going to have comfort. He's not going to have courage and compassion and security. All the things that he doesn't have. Or he or she doesn't have, but in this case, it's the man. And not always, not in every case, but a lot of times, if not most of the times, it could be that a man is operating normally and he starts having sex with women, and after a while, that's not cutting it. It's not good enough. He needs something else that's stimulating, something different. And rather, going to another woman, sometimes they'll turn towards another man. And it's not like this, it just happens rarely. It happens all the time. Because the thing that's not right is not in their genes, it's in their soul that's not right. Because God is not there. And so they're looking, they're always trying to find something that is going to satisfy them. So God has demonstrated His wrath against the abominable sin of lesbianism and homosexuality in many other verses as well. So all we did was go, to one verse here. I wanted to use that one right under the different words that God is describing these horrid things. And now we're going to see some other verses. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Abomination is a very strong word. It's like saying there's hardly anything else you can do that's worse than this. Is there any ambiguity in the? Is anything complicated that you don't understand about that verse? It's not in this verse, but we're going to see verses where God was so serious about this. If they ignored that command and did it anyway, they were stoned to death. That's what, under God's orders, that's what He thinks about it. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. I've got right here in my possession, I'm not going to do it now, I didn't put it in the notes because it's kind of lengthy. I've got a little over three pages of information on cult prostitution. Because I didn't know as much as I thought I needed to know, and this really fills in the blanks. I mean, we'll do this maybe Thursday night, but I'm just telling you, this is about, and there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. What land might that be?
Israel.
Israel, in God's own people. And you can take this cult prostitution little article that I... Well, it's not an article. What I do is when I get something like this, it's probably 20 pages long. And I go through it and I distill it, and there's so much in there that is in the weeds that I don't want to put you to sleep. You can nearly put me to sleep, but I put it and then I try to make it flow where it goes into... that naturally flows into the next area of what it's talking about. So that will be education to you, because it was bad. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations, there's that word again, of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So here you have, in God's own people, the people that were called by His name, that were doing, they did according to what? All the abominations. There wasn't anything that these pagan nations were doing that were not adopted in Israel. And where did it start? It starts where it always starts. And that's when they got a little too chummy with these unbelievers, these pagans. That's what I'm trying to get across on Sunday in chapter 34 of Genesis. Remember? Jacob made a bad decision, and it launched a chain of unbelievable mayhem and despicable calamity, because he made a decision to buy some land which naturally would lead to being closer with these pagans. 1 Kings 22:46. And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. That's another term for homosexuals. I've heard before, there was a guy on the radio and he was talking about homosexuals. He did not use the word gay. Of all words, that should be the last word that describes sodomites or homosexuals. And yet we adopt it. I do too. It's hard not to, because that's the terminology of our time. But we don't have to adopt these. And when I was listening to that radio show and the guy was saying, calling them sodomites, someone had called in and says, I am offended that you're calling them sodomites. Why are you doing that? He said, because that's what they are. He said, that's what the Bible calls them. If you don't like the word, you'll have to take it up with God. We need more people like that, by the way. And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. I've got something else here also that we're going to go over that has to do with statistics. I can see already I'm not going to have a time to go through the statistics. But after I go through these verses, so you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God thinks about this, then I'm going to go into the statistics that will show a pattern that happened in the Old Testament, and it bears out even in our day and time. And this is what would happen. They would have a bad king, and they would bring in all the prostitutes. They had prostitutes in the temple, cult prostitutes, both male and female. They had the Asherim. They had the, or Asherah, you can call it either one. It goes on, and then when that king dies, another king takes over, and this king is Asa, and he's the good king. And the good king would take all of that, just corruption and evil, and he would burn it and destroy it. In fact, the Bible looks at a king as to what he does when he takes over after there's been a bad king, as to how good a king he's going to be. And when he burns everything down and crushes the high places and just does away with the temple prostitutes, then he would be considered a good king. And you can just see it. I'm going to show you that next time. And I can do it through the statistics as well. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. Detestable is an adjective, somewhat like an abomination, and you don't get worse than something detestable. They have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood guiltiness is upon them. They are guilty, and you will not spare them. They will be stoned to death. That is what God had as a prescription for His own people, Israel. And I purposely, I'm giving you these verses first, so when I get into the statistics, you're going to be shocked. And it's not talking about China or Russia or North Korea. Is talking about the USA. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is exceedingly great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." Deuteronomy 23:18. "You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog." You know what that Hebrew word means? It means a male prostitute, and the Bible calls him a dog. "You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering, for both of these are a what? Abomination to the Lord your God." What we're going to see is these prostitutes, these temple prostitutes, the money they brought in went to the temple. They even had places for them to stay, to live in the temple, in Israel. Male and female temple prostitutes. And they took in the money. Took in the, well, maybe not money, might have been animals and so forth. That's what this is saying. You better not do that. Well, they were doing it. Jude 1:7. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh." What was the strange flesh? Well, when a man goes after a man or a woman goes after a woman, that's strange flesh. That is not normal. It's abnormal. And went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. What happened to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? What rained down on them? Yeah. Sulfur, fire. And he's saying that is a sample of the undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, I want to hasten to say here, because it says undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, if you are a homosexual and you have put your faith in Christ alone and you haven't depended on your works, then you will be in heaven. God cannot keep anyone out of heaven, even for the most abominable, detestable, what this says, grossly immoral things that they do. Because Jesus Christ paid for their sins too, you know. So I wanted to get that out there for anyone that may be watching and think that I think that this sin is so bad that one can lose their salvation or never even get their salvation. If they put their faith alone in Christ alone, They will be in heaven, but they will have no rewards, decorations, or privileges or opportunities like others may have. But this will not keep them out of heaven. But why go into this perversion when you can choose God instead? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. did you hear what I said? it'd be a good name for it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor the effeminate. And the effeminate, I want you to write this in your Bibles. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. These are some words, Greek words here that will make this clear for you, because I've seen this before. And it said the effeminate and homosexuals, and I thought homosexuals were effeminate. What is this talking about? I'm going to give you the words right here. You can write them in because they are not the same. And while you're turning to that, when it says, do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It does not say they will not inhabit the kingdom of God. You can be a fornicator, an adulterer, you can do all the things that are on the list, and you're still going to inhabit heaven, but you will not inherit it. And there's a big difference. The inheritors are going to get these rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities for all eternity. These others will be there, but they'll probably be operating a heavenly street cleaner. I don't think they're going to need street cleaners because the streets are made out of gold. Okay, here we go. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The Greek word there for effeminate, if effeminate, is malakos. M-A-L-A-K-O-S. And it's talking about the passive homosexual partner. Then it says, nor homosexuals. And that Greek word is arsenokai. Well, let me get my glasses. That's a good one there. It's arsenokaites. Koites. That's A-R-S-E-N-O-K-O-I-T-E-S. I know I didn't give that in the English, so I'm giving it to you now if you want to learn how to spell that. I don't know why I gave the effeminate one in English, and I just switched to Greek in this one. So you can write this down. You don't have to write the Greek. I'm just going to give you the word, okay? In the English, it would be A-R-S-E-N-O-K-O-I-T-E-S. Okay? And that Greek word refers to the dominant homosexual partner. And usually, no, I don't know about usually, sometimes you can tell which one is which. Usually they will make it very clear which one is playing the wife's role and which one will be playing the husband's role. So again, the effeminate is malakos, M-A-L-A-K-O-S. That's the passive homosexual partner. Then it says nor homosexuals, which is A-R-S-E-N-O-K-O-I-T-E-S. Arsenoikoites is the way you would say it in the Greek, but anyhow. Okay, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You'll notice that it says twice, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. At the beginning and at the end. And these people, whoever they may be, if they are believers, they will be in heaven. If they are unbelievers, it doesn't matter if there are what these sins are. By the way, none of these sins are going to send them to heaven anyway. I mean, into the lake of fire. Because Christ paid for their sins. But they certainly will not inherit heaven, mainly because they won't be there for unbelievers. For believers that are guilty of these sins, they will be there, but they won't have inheriting rights. In fact, they probably will be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all ready for the next verse? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy 1, 9. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Verse 10. An immoral man and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So you have homosexuals nestled in there with kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. I could put more verses in here, but I thought that was enough for you to have so grounded in your soul that when you come against someone in whoever it may be, in this country, and by the way, you probably already know that over half of the country, I'll give you statistics, if I probably won't have time to get very far, but most people in this country not only accept homosexuality, they glorify it. They praise it. They make parades over it. It's just the way it is. Okay, so anybody that says homosexuality is not a sin, you know, that makes it a big deal. I mean, there have been people who have gone to jail, Christians, who said that homosexuality was a sin, and some of them have been physically attacked for making that statement. And it's not going to get better, in my opinion. It's going to get worse. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand on God's side. Not only does He say it's a sin, it's an abomination. It's detestable. It's repugnant. It's nauseating. Okay, we can get into a few statistics before we press on. Homosexual statistics in the USA. Approximately 1 in 100 American women, that's 1.1%, and 2 in 100 American men, that's 2.2%, identify as homosexuals, with another 4% of Americans identifying as bisexual. Now, the homosexuals will make you think that sometimes they claim there's 10%. That's a crock. They want you to think it's normal, so they always say more than what there actually is. But if you take 2.2% of, let's say, 350 million people, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Another source says simply, put, 4.5% of Americans identify as LGBT. One of those. And the LGBT is lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. And now they added another letter, Q. And I don't know what Q means. I don't think they mean queer. It would be appropriate. But I think they mean those that are questioning, maybe. I'm not sure. Do any of y'all have any knowledge on that? But if you see a Q at the end of that, that's probably what it is. That people are not sure whether they are or not. The percentage of Americans saying gay, lesbian relationships are morally acceptable is 63%. Some of them say higher than that. I have the location of the website under this one, if you want to copy it. It's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines of data. I think they could say, look, if you copy this down right the first time and have no mistakes, you can get $1 million. I said, well, keep it, because there's no way I can do it. I probably can't get through the first line. Anyway, that's not the point. June the 1st, 2020, an estimated 19 million Americans, 8.2% of the U.S. population, have engaged in same-sex sexual behavior. An estimated 25.6 million Americans, which is 11% of the U.S. population, have acknowledged same-sex attraction, and 63% of Americans reported that homosexuality should be accepted by society. Americans who identify as Christians, as a majority of U.S. Christians, 54% now say that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged by society. Over half. While this is still considerably lower than the shares of religiously unaffiliated people, religiously unaffiliated people means people, I would assume, that don't go to church and they would say they're not religious. That percentage is 83%. And members of non-Christian faith, 76%, who say the same. The Christian figure has increased 10 percentage points since we conducted a similar study in 2007. 3 years ago, it was 13 years ago, it was 10% less than it is now. 32% of evangelical Protestant baby boomers now say homosexuality should be accepted, up from 25% in 2007. That's most of us, baby boomers. And you would think they would know better. Okay, now I've got just time to show you a PowerPoint that is pertinent to what we're looking at here. So I'll get it on here. Now, this isn't very big writing, but I'll try to explain it to you. What do I have to point with up here? I need a pointer. Because they can't see they don't see this light up here. See? So I'll kind of point with this. I need a stick about this long. I know, but I can't keep things. They're gone. Anyway, if you look up here, members of many Protestant denominations now more accepting of homosexuality. Now, you'll see the little line up at the top. And if it's dark, it means it's over 50%. If it's light, it's less. Well, no, that's not right. I don't know why there. I thought that was what it was. See how you have some light ones? Anyway, the first one, Methodist Episcopal Church, I'll just read the top number, 61%. American Baptist churches, 54% over. See, this is how they've gone up from 40% to 54%. Anglican Church, 63 to 67. Assemblies of God, now look at them. They're pretty well on target, aren't they? 16 to 26, but they're still headed up. Church of God in Christ, 31% to 38. Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, 19 to 22. I never heard of them, but at least they got this issue right. Still going up, though. Church of the Nazarene, 31 to 40. Churches of Christ, 31 to 35. You just think, the Church of Christ are probably the most legalistic denomination there is, and 35% of them, over a third of them, go along with homosexuality. What's happened? Episcopal Church, 70 to 83. Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, look at that, 56. Now it's, the top number is what it is now, 73. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, it goes, now it's 56, it's over half. National Baptist Churches, 35 to 54. Well, that's not the Southern Baptist. We'll get to them in a minute.
That's still a huge.
Yeah, that's the Presbyterian Church, 41 to 49. That surprises me. To some, that's barely under 50%. Seventh Day Adventist, 23 to 27%. Southern Baptist, 23 to 30. The Southern Baptists accept homosexuality more than the Seventh-day Adventists. United Church of Christ up here at 82, from 69 to 82, and United Methodist Church from 51 to 60. Now that's sickening. That's horrible. I would guess that if in most of these churches, especially the ones that are over 50%, if I was going to be a candidate to be a pastor at their church and I gave them this message, not only would I not be chosen, I might not get out of there with all my hide.
Yeah.
That's just makes you want to cry how far it is. And this is one of the key factors that you can look at a country. And when they have gone to this degree, accepting what God has condemned, they're on their way out. All of them are on their way out. And shame on them for saying that which God has condemned as being good and acceptable. But we'll get into that next time. I'm out of time, so we'll close. And I'll have some of these other things for next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a righteous and just God. And you change not. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We're so thankful that you are a God that doesn't change and you have those attributes. And we pray that you will help us to be mouthpieces for your word when we come in contact with people who would say, well, it's accepted today in our society, so what's wrong with it? We just pray that you will give us the words and do it in love. We pray for those people who are captivated and captured by their own lusts, and they're in that tornado that is pulling them down further and further. We pray that you will do something in their lives to help them see the light. Your word is alive and powerful. It can do it if they will just humble themselves. And if you can use us in doing that, we pray that you will help us to be a part of that. What a blessing that would be. We pray for our nation. It's going the wrong way, and the statistics here are so damning. And yet we can still have hope because of your grace. But we pray for our country that there'll be revival, there'll be a turnaround. Because you are not partial, and every country, every nation before us that accepted and celebrated homosexuality went into the dustbin of history. Shameful. We're not in a situation where we have given up hope. But we know that you're the only solution. So we pray for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.